Thanks, Wendy. I don't know if you heard about this or not, but in Southern California, a Costco customer was shopping in the book section, and he picked up a copy of the Bible, priced it, and was surprised to find it labeled fiction. And as he looked at all of the stock of Bibles, the stack after stack of Bibles, they were all labeled fiction. All of them were in the fiction section. And the store, of course, claimed it was a mistake and we're going to rectify it. But it just brought to mind the fact that the world does not accept that what we do here on Sunday mornings is really valid. That we open this book and we believe it to be the truth in print. God's inerrant truth. Because it is. And for as long as the Lord Jesus tarries, as long as it is between now and his return, we are going to look to God's word to be the watermark of our life, to be the lamp and the light that guides us in truth. And so we're going to be continuing on in a New Testament study of Ephesians today. In fact, we're actually going to finish up the epistle. Only took us 13 weeks to get through it. One of my favorite little pleasures around this time of the year is the many film versions of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol that will be airing on television. Over the years, Ebenezer Scrooge has taken many different faces. I believe Reginald Owens was Ebenezer Scrooge in the very first version back in like 1930-something. Alistair Sims was a memorable Scrooge. Michael Caine, Patrick Stewart played Ebenezer Scrooge, Albert Finney, George C. Scott, even a CG Jim Carrey a few years back played Ebenezer Scrooge. But my all-time favorite portrayal of Scrooge is Mr. Magoo. He's the most awesome Scrooge ever. A Christmas Carol, it's all about a man who gets back his Christmas spirit. You know, this time of year we hear a lot about the Christmas spirit, or being in the spirit, the holiday spirit. In Dickens' story, he personifies the Christmas spirit into three different personalities. He has the spirit of Christmas past is portrayed as kind of a childlike figure, and the spirit of Christmas present is kind of a jolly giant, and the spirit of Christmas yet to be, it's always this creepy, grim reaper looking kind of guy who never fails to freak me out. Each of them lead Ebenezer to various different destinations to try and teach him different things. And while we couldn't really say that Ebenezer was an entirely willing participant in this little excursion, I've often found myself wishing that God would lead me like these spirits led Ebenezer. I mean, they didn't really leave him any choice, you know? They just descended upon him, took him by the hand and said, come on, we're going this way. No question, no confusion. If God would lead me like that, I think it would eliminate a lot of confusion in my life. Why doesn't God make it that easy for us? Why doesn't God just come down under compulsion, grab us by the hand and say, come on, we're going this way. This is the direction I want your life to take. Well, God doesn't do that with us because life isn't fiction. The spiritual life is not about the Christmas spirit, to be frank. What is the Christmas spirit? It's kind of ambiguous if we're to define it. Wikipedia defines the Christmas spirit as a general feeling of emotional beneficence associated with the Christmas holiday. It's a good feeling associated with Christmas. That's what the Christmas spirit is. The spiritual life is not about that. It's not about feeling. The spiritual life is not about the Christmas spirit. The spiritual life is about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the spiritual life is not about... The spiritual life is more than a feeling. That's a good title for a song, isn't it? The spiritual life is more than a feeling. It's a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to talk about what it means to be led by the Spirit of God, what it means to live in the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the person of the Holy Spirit? What would you say to a life in which you only had to listen for one voice? A life in which you could learn to shut out all the clamor of confusion around you, all the various conflicting signals that are flying at you, and you could listen to one voice that will give you direction in all of your decisions, all of your directions, all of your plans. Amid the clamor of all the other signals, you could only take confidence in hearing and following the voice of truth. That's what it is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what the spiritual life is. It's learning to listen to the Holy Spirit and to follow His leading in everything you do and say. Now, I say learn because there's a learning curve, a steep one. The Holy Spirit is not going to show up like Jacob Marley and make you follow Him under compulsion. But on the plus side, the Holy Spirit, His voice is not a haunting voice to be dreaded. It's a still, small, and yet powerful and strong voice. Much of the pain and difficulty we suffer in life is due to the fact that we aren't hearing, nor are we listening for, the voice of God's Spirit in our life. And it's usually because we haven't learned. I realize that I miss out on a lot of what God is telling me, not because I'm so resistant to it, but because I just haven't learned to listen for His voice as well as I could. Because there's all of these issues swirling around me, things that are perplexing, things that are painful. And we find ourselves often confused how to deal with them. We can find ourselves just filled with tension and fear of the future and dread. Where is all that coming from? What's causing the tension right now in your life? It's not the stressful situation. It's not that troublesome person. It's not the painful trial you're going through. That's not what's causing you the tension. What's causing you the tension is how you feel about those things. It's the anxious thoughts that circumstances tend to trigger. But when your mind is led by the Holy Spirit, you can come to realize that none of those troubling thoughts are coming from Him, and they don't have to be accepted. One very reassuring verse that I cling to, Romans 8:6, says, "The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." Wouldn't you like to have a mind that's characterized by life and peace? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that be the defining qualities of your life? Well, the Bible tells us that the condition for that to be true is that your mind is controlled by the Holy Spirit. God offers you and I the means to take command of our own heart and our own emotions. And say, just like Jesus said to the storm on that one occasion. Remember when Jesus said to the storm, "Peace, be still." God offers us the means by which when our hearts are in chaos, when our hearts are storming and raging, we can command our own emotions and say, "Peace, be still." And learn to bring those emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit. To live in the Spirit. It's simply learning to stop listening to all of the other voices that aren't coming from the Holy Spirit and to cease all of our efforts in life that aren't empowered by the Spirit. Because we create a lot of chaos for ourselves by engaging in things that the Spirit isn't leading us to. And if thoughts or efforts in my life are not coming from the Holy Spirit, they're coming from the flesh, or they're coming from demonic activity in my life. And we want nothing to do with those things. We want to live in the Spirit. So I've titled this final message in Ephesians, "In the Spirit," because learning and living in the Spirit is what Paul has been teaching us all along. You know, the whole epistle to the Ephesians is about what it means to be in Christ, which is essentially to live in the Spirit. The very first message in this series I had titled "Rediscovering What It Means to Be in Christ." And in very simple terms, what it means to live in Christ is to live in the reality that Christ is in you and me in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you believe that? Is that a reality in your life? Is it more than just a theory or a nice idea? Christ in you. His Spirit dwells in you if you have been born again. It's there. It's not a happy thought. It's not an emotion or a sentiment. It is the presence of a personality that you were not born with. It is the presence and personality of God in you and me. I've been reading through the Old Testament book of 1 Kings in my personal scripture time, and I'm up to the point in chapter 6 and 7 where Solomon is building the temple, and it goes into detail about how they built it and the materials used and the incredible craftsmanship that went into the temple. And when I read the Bible, I try to discern, Lord, I know you're speaking to me. You have something practical for me in this. What is it? Well, the Lord reminded me of something that says in the New Testament. It says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Back 3,000-4,000 years ago, the temple was a stone and gold and cedar structure. But now it's bodies of flesh. You and I are the temple of God's Spirit. And even more wonderful than that ancient temple, you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God wants us to be His habitation. In verse 18 of chapter 6, we're just going to read the final few verses here in a moment, but in verse 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. There's great significance to that command. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, because praying in the Spirit is the gateway to spiritual living. And in these final verses, and even in Paul's salutation, as he closes his letter to the Ephesians, we're going to see some really important aspects of what it means to be led by the Spirit and to live in the Spirit. What it means to be led in life, not by the hand of a ghost, but by the very voice of God that enables us to live with confidence, to live with consistency, and enables us to live with, can I say, holy abandon? That when we're confident that we're being led by the Spirit of God, we don't have to be chained to the fear and the timidity that we can live life under. That when we're confident we're being led by the Spirit, we can live with boldness and confidence. You know, it's interesting to me to realize that when Paul first arrived in Ephesus, you can read about it back in Acts chapter 19. When Paul first arrived there with the message of the gospel, he found some people who are already familiar with the name of Jesus, but they didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Back in Acts 19, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so a great part of Paul's early ministry in Ephesus was teaching them about the fullness of the gospel, that it's not just following the teachings of a risen Savior, but actually becoming the habitation of the Spirit of that Savior. And in his epistle to the Ephesians, which he wrote years later, he's given them deep, profound instruction on what it means to live in the Spirit. You know, a lot of Christians are living in the state of the Ephesians as when Paul first met them. Now, we could get into all kinds of theological discussions. Well, were they really saved at that point? And if they were saved, how could they be saved if they didn't even know or have the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a second work of grace, or does Holy Spirit? We could talk about that in all afternoon. But the fact is, a lot of Christians are living without the reality of the power of the presence of the Spirit in their lives. They're trying to follow Jesus and trying to live good lives in their own strength and not realizing the power that is within us. God doesn't expect us to do that. God doesn't say, my son died for you, he rose from the grave, now be good people, do better. No, he says, I know that your nature is fallen. I know that you were born with this sin nature that you can't cure. And so not only am I going to pay for your guilt, not only am I going to serve your sentence, I am going to put my very Spirit within you to change you, to give you new desires and new direction in life. So together, let's read the closing of Paul's letter. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 18. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Father, we pray that in these closing words of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, would you guide us and instruct us, Lord? Would you be pleased to impart truth to us, that your Spirit would be our teacher and our guide? Lord, we look to your word as the word of life. Lord, it's it's what we subsist on. So we open our hearts and minds to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing Paul tells us in verse 18 is to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And that's really critical, because praying in the Spirit is where living in the Spirit has to start. Praying, of course, we all understand. Praying is simply communication with God. And it's not just us talking to Him. It's a dialogue. That's why I'm not a huge fan of pre-written prayers. You know, the kind of prayers that are all written out for you. Because I don't talk to people like that. I don't talk to people reading from a script. I talk to them from my heart. And hopefully they talk back to me. Our relationship with God is such that God wants us to communicate with Him from our hearts and to be confident that He communicates back. Now, God, you know that God doesn't usually speak with an audible voice. Once in a while He does. But I personally have never heard the audible voice of God. But God does continually communicate to us through other means. We speak to Him with our audible voice or with silent prayers of our hearts, and He communicates to us through His Word, through other believers, through His indwelling Holy Spirit. He communicates back to us. And so when we pray in the Spirit, and as we learn to live in the Spirit, we need to see that prayer is an ongoing dialogue with the Maker of the universe. Now, praying in the Spirit, that sounds kind of mystical, doesn't it? It's not as mystical as it sounds. Some people would say that what Paul's talking about here, praying in the Spirit, well, that's speaking in tongues. All right? Speaking in tongues, that's one of the spiritual gifts listed back in, I think, 1 Corinthians 12. That some people, as evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, God will enable them to supernaturally speak a language that they really haven't studied. God will supernaturally give them the ability to speak that language. I know people who have that gift. I don't. Paul himself had that gift. But some would say when Paul says to pray in the Spirit, that's what he's talking about, to pray in tongues. Well, I don't think that can be true, because that's not consistent with what Paul says about the gift of tongues. Elsewhere, back in 1 Corinthians 14, even though he had the gift of tongues, Paul said, "I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Basically, Paul's premise was, I have the gift of tongues, but it's really for my own edification. So if he's telling us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, if he's referring to tongues, he would be kind of inconsistent with his own position on that. So that's not what it means. He's not talking about speaking in tongues. Nor is he talking about praying in the Spirit as some kind of maniacal, trance-like state where you uncontrollably laugh or you bray like a donkey or moo like a cow or bark like a dog. Some people would think that's what praying in the Spirit is, where the Spirit just kind of takes over your faculties and you can't control yourself and you do all sorts of crazy things. That can't be what Paul is talking about either, because Paul says, he says to be alert when you pray in the Spirit, and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. He's talking about a focused kind of prayer, a prayer life that's intentional. and not chaotic. What then does praying in the Spirit means? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means, okay? I believe praying in the Spirit simply means communicating with God without any interference, without there being any interference. It's when you talk with God and you hear from Him without any mental, demonic, or worldly interference. Well, you have a clear channel with God. Because there are so many potential sources of interference when we pray, isn't there? And growing in one's prayer life is learning how to silence the interference so you can have a time of real, genuine communication with the Lord. Now, I have a home recording studio, which these days, it's pretty minimal. It consists of a computer with some good software, a good microphone, and a couple of good speakers. That's about the extent of my studio, and some foam on the walls. But there used to be a lot more to it. There used to be this big console that looked like the console of the space shuttle, and racks of equipment, effects, and amplifiers, and miles of cable, because that's where the technology was not too many years ago. And I can remember trying to record a song and having multiple parts and putting on the headphones and hearing some kind of a buzz or a hum and spending literally hours trying to track down where that interference was coming from, because there's 100 different, it could be a bad cord, it could be a bad piece of gear, it could be a bad connection. There were so many sources for potential interference. Sometimes I would test the microphone and I couldn't get a signal to go to the tape. Or sometimes there would be a signal I know that was recorded on tape because the meter was going up and down, but I couldn't hear it through my headphones. And I remember spending so much time troubleshooting, trying to find the source of the interference, that it made it hard just to make music. Sometimes prayer feels like that, doesn't it? That when you kneel to pray, there's things going on in your mind, there's distractions, there's things that you're worried about, there's situations that are causing you tension. There's outside interruptions, things demanding your time. And my prayer times often start like that. There's all this interference. And I find that it's hard to hear from the Lord. And it's hard for me to find the words to pray. In my prayer life, I need to learn to regularly get to that place of mind and emotion where the interference is really at a minimum, where my heart is receptive and at peace enough to where I can talk to the Lord and where I can hear from Him. And I maintain that that is a place that we can get to every day as we learn to pray in the Spirit. We can come to that place where the interference is silent, where we can have a time of genuine communion with the Lord. So the question is, how do you get to that place? How many find it difficult to get to that place of interference-free prayer? Is that a challenge? It's probably a challenge for all of us. That place where there aren't these interruptions, these troubling thoughts, these nagging worries. One thing that I really believe helps us get to that place of interference-free prayer is to incorporate the Scriptures into your prayer time. Remember what Paul called the Bible in our study last week? What did he call it? The sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. So if we're going to pray in the Spirit, doesn't it stand to reason that we might need to use the sword of the Spirit to have a fruitful time of prayer? I find the Scriptures to be incredibly effective in silencing interference in my prayer life. I rarely start out a time of personal prayer without opening the Word, because my mind is too easily distracted, too easily absorbed. Most days when I go to have a time with the Lord, I find that there's something on my mind that's hindering me. There's some thought that makes communion with the Lord difficult. And oftentimes, more often than not, I can identify what that thought or that emotion is. Sometimes it's frustration, sometimes it's fear, sometimes it's impatience. If I can put a word to it, I can find a Scripture that talks about it. For example, 4 or 5 days ago, I went to have a time of devotion to the Lord, and I found that I was really worried about a certain situation in my life. And I remember that somewhere in the Bible, there was a scripture that said, cast your cares on the Lord. So I got out the concordance and found that verse. It's Psalm 55:22. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. That spoke directly to what I was experiencing. And as I began, I read it out loud several times. And I mentally chewed on it. Cast your cares on the Lord. And I kind of pictured myself, you know, lifting these cares off my mind and throwing them. And the Lord catching them. I kind of have weird thoughts sometimes. But I had to visualize it. And as I pondered this whole concept of casting my cares on Him, I began to feel better. I began to feel less worried. Because God's Word started speaking louder in my mind than my own worries. And I was able to proceed and have a rich time of fellowship with the Lord. Maybe that sounds like a simplistic way to use the Bible in prayer time, but it sure works for me. To use the sword of the Spirit to cut through the interference. George Mueller of Bristol, godly man, who large part of his life was dedicated to ministering to orphans. He opened many orphanages that cared for thousands of orphans in Britain in the 19th century. And he was a godly man of prayer, mighty man of prayer. But he wrote how for years he tried to begin each day with an extended time of prayer, but how he would often just spend a long time on his knees before he could even focus. He writes of spending up to an hour on his knees trying to pray to the Lord before he felt any kind of comfort or strength or encouragement. He said his mind would wander so much. It was always a struggle. But then he changed his practice. He says, when he changed his practice, he says, the first thing I did in the morning was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, not for the sake of preaching on what I meditated on, but just for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. He writes that almost invariably, after some minutes of being in the Scriptures, he would begin to feel refreshed and encouraged and moved to pray. I believe if we'll incorporate the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, into our times of prayer, we will find that we are able to pray in the Spirit much more effectively, to pray without interference. And as you begin to experience that dynamic of praying in the Spirit, bringing to Him all kinds of prayers and requests, you know, I almost never get off my knees from a time like that without feeling stronger, feeling more prepared for the day, more equipped. But we need to learn to cut out the interference. We need to learn to pray in the Spirit and have real dialogues with the Lord. So part of living by the Spirit requires that we learn to pray in the Spirit. Well, Paul then expresses his desire to proclaim in the Spirit. He says, pray for me also that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So pray for me that when I open my mouth, words would come out. He almost makes sharing the gospel sound like you don't have to put any thought into it whatsoever. You just open your mouth and God will speak. You know, there's a great old episode of Andy Griffith in which Barney wants to sing a solo in the choir. And only Barney can't sing. And instead of giving him tough love, Andy was always trying to cover for Barney. So he puts him on a solo mic, and he says to sing real soft. Well, in reality, the solo mic was off, and they had a baritone backstage with a beautiful voice. So when Barney opened his mouth, this beautiful voice would come out. Barney's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He never figured it out. Well, that's what Paul makes sharing the gospel sound like. He just opened his mouth and God's voice comes out. Well, it's not quite that simple. But God's Spirit really will speak through you and I if we learn to depend on Him. Now, sharing the gospel, you've got to know what you know. I believe that every believer needs to be able to share a simple gospel. And not it doesn't have to be technical and deeply theological. Just sharing the message of Christ crucified and resurrected to give you life. But as we seek the Lord that He might give you and I opportunities and boldness in sharing it, you know, so many Christians remain silent, refusing to bear witness to the Lord. So many Christians are fearful too. They're afraid they're going to say the wrong thing. They don't have confidence in their own word. Well, if that's you, make it a top shelf prayer priority to ask the Lord for boldness, for opportunity to speak to others about Him. And I'm not talking about, it's not always about preparing sermons. It's just being eager and ready to tell somebody about what God is doing in your life in an open and genuine way. How often does what the Lord is doing in your life, does it come up in conversations? I love our times of corporate worship when people speak out and just praise God for something that He's doing. God wants you and I to use our mouths for Him. If you've never opened your mouth and praised God in public, I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to do it some Sunday morning. Just open your mouth and it could be something real simple. Just, Lord, You are so good. You are so good to me, Lord. Psalm 22:22 says, I will declare Your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise You. I find for myself that I'm often ready to proclaim, but not in the spirit. It's very easy to make proclamations in the flesh. By that I mean, it's much easier to speak about our displeasure and our complaints than it is to praise God. Amen? Praise comes to our lips almost, complaint comes to our lips almost reflexively. I believe that those kind of faithless words, when that becomes a pattern of our life, I think that grieves the heart of God. When we are so ready to talk about the negative, but so reluctant to speak of what good God is doing. How much despair comes out of your mouth? How much doubt comes out of your mouth? How much faith? This is where we learn to proclaim in the Spirit. When you feel negative, when you feel distress or fear, and God says it's okay to voice those emotions, but we've got to answer those emotions with faith. You know, you read through the Psalms, David does it again and again and again and again. David really never held back when he was feeling lousy. He voiced his complaints time and time again, but he always answered his complaints with faith. You know, he would say things like, how long, O Lord, must I put up with the trials around me? How long? But then he would say something like, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. So God doesn't forbid us from voicing our negative emotions, but do you answer Him with faith? He doesn't forbid us to say, Lord, I'm really afraid about what's going down right now. But will You answer that fear with something like, Lord, but I trust You. Lord, I'm so discouraged, but I trust You. Lord, I am so frustrated, but I trust You, Lord. I believe You're at work in this frustrating situation. I'm going to believe You. I'm going to choose to believe in that. See how it works? When you proclaim in the Spirit, faith always gets the last word. Don't let your emotions get the last word. So Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Paul says, pray for me that I may proclaim in the Spirit. Then he goes on to inform them of the arrival of, I don't know how this guy's name is pronounced, Tychicus or Tychicus. But anyway, Tychicus. He was an associate of Paul, who presumably was the courier who was bringing the epistle to the Ephesian church. You know, Paul had a very broad network of people who he labored with in the gospel. And by necessity, Paul had to learn how to partner in the Spirit. He understood the power of partnership. Paul knew that he couldn't be a maverick. He couldn't just go it alone. He needed to partner with God's people, with like-minded brothers and sisters in the work of the kingdom. Paul refers to human partnerships in another part of the New Testament as being yoked. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? You know, the imagery is that of plow animals, who they would connect together by means of a wooden yoke, a wooden harness, and the two animals would be pulling in the same direction, and their effectiveness in propelling the plow would be twice of what they could pull on their own. Well, the idea is when you and I are yoked with someone, we have to be going in the same direction. A yoke, it's a close relationship in which shared values and shared goals are necessary. A marriage is certainly a yoke. A true friendship is a yoke. A business partnership, in many cases, is a yoke. And these kinds of long-term relationships only work if the core values of those in the relationship are the same. You can't be yoked with someone if their values and their hearts are taking them in a different direction from you. Partnering in the Spirit is to recognize that spiritual unity is critical in our close relationships. It's unwise, it's dangerous to yoke yourself into close relationship with someone who doesn't share your core spiritual values. Now, that's not to say God wants us to cut off all contact with unbelievers. I mean, that's a cloister mentality. That's the monk, you know, convent mentality, where you've got to just separate yourself from all elements of the world to stay holy. That's not scriptural. We have to have a degree of contact and relationship with unbelievers. But our faith in Christ inevitably changes the direction of our lives. And our relationship with non-believers can't be what it was before, because they're going in a different direction. Our priority, our blanket priority as followers of Christ, are to bring God glory in all that we do, to please Him. And if someone's life is not living with that destination in mind, you're not going in the same direction. To be yoked to them is going to cause friction and conflict. You have passed from death to life. If someone is unsaved, they're still dead. So your priority with them is not fellowship any longer. It's resuscitation. Your priority with the unbelieving world is you want to see God bring them to life. In Paul's life, he had men, brothers, who were engaged in the same endeavors that he was. They were like-minded brothers, and I'm sure their presence and their fellowship were a tremendous source of strength to Paul. I'm sure they were able to talk about their struggles and talk about their challenges and lift one another up and encourage one another. Do you have relationships like that in your life? Spiritual relationship with like-minded brothers and sisters who you know they will encourage you in the Lord. And it doesn't have to be people exactly like you. I'm sure that Paul's network of brothers, they weren't cookie-cutter clones of Paul. You know, it's as an elders board, Dave and Greg and I, we all have very different temperaments. But we partner in the gospel very well. Because we are like-minded and unified in heart in the things that count. When you partner with people in the Spirit, you experience that your life is much stronger than if you try to go it alone. Now, to say that is also to recognize that there are times in life when God hasn't blessed you with a spiritual partner. You know, perhaps you are one who is unmarried but really wants to be married. You know, in those times when God has required you to wait on Him for human partnership, then draw that camaraderie and partnership strength that you need from Him and Him alone, because He is the one who sticks closer than a brother. That even if we are alone in the world for a season, we're never alone, because He walks with us. And our relationship with Him is such that He can more than suffice for what we feel is lacking in human relationships. He always covers the gap. Well, finally, in verses 23 and 24, Paul signs out, says, "Peace to the brothers, love and faith from God, the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Peace to you, brothers." When you are living in the Spirit, when you're praying in the Spirit, proclaiming in the Spirit, when you are partnering in the Spirit, then you experience peace in the Spirit. And spiritual peace, it's much different than the world's brand of peace. Because the world's brand of peace is totally dependent on outside circumstances. Peace, by the world's definition, is totally dependent on everything out here being peaceful. That everything's going my way. Things are clicking along and then I'm at peace. But Jesus says, "Peace I bring you, peace I leave you," and not peace as the world defines it. "I give you peace that passes understanding." The kind of peace that we find in the Spirit, it's hard for the world to understand because it's the kind of peace that can be experienced in the most chaotic of circumstances. You know, it's the peace that the Apostle Peter had for a brief moment when, in the midst of a storm, he's in a boat with his bros, and they're fearful they're going to capsize, and they look out on the water and they see what they think looks like Jesus walking to them on the water, and indeed it was. But they weren't sure. Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, then call to me and let me walk to you." And Jesus said, "Okay, bring it." And Peter stepped out of the boat, and for a brief moment, he was peaceful in walking on the surface of liquid. Talk about peace that passes understanding. How could you be peaceful out there without a life jacket? That's the kind of peace that Jesus brings. But when Peter started looking at the circumstances around him, that's when he lost his peace. That peace in the Spirit ceased and he began to sink. The goal of the spiritual life, as we pray in the Spirit, proclaim in the Spirit, partner in the Spirit, God will bring us peace in the Spirit. That as we're unable to completely prevent all of the storms that we're hit with, as we find it's impossible to live a trouble-free, carefree life, yet we're able to move through life victoriously, strongly, and confidently because we have peace in the Spirit. The kind of peace that illness can't rob from us, the kind of peace that financial stress can't take from us, the kind of peace that unexpected disappointment and tragedy can't assail, the kind of peace that comes from within. It's not dependent on what's out here. Earlier I described the spiritual life as a life lived listening to one voice. And it starts by learning to pray in the Spirit, and you do it on all occasions. The challenge for us in that is our own will. Our own human will, which just seems to naturally run contrary to the will of the Spirit. And so our daily prayer dialogue with God between myself and the Lord, it always begins with a surrendering of my own will to the Lord, a conscious decision that I want what the Holy Spirit wants for me. I will let go of whatever the Spirit does not desire, and I will set my mind on what the Spirit does desire. You know, it's easy to forget that the Holy Spirit has an agenda for us each day. And as we start the day, we may not know exactly what that entails, but to find it, to find God's plan for you today, you have to tackle the day with that attitude of surrender, saying, "Lord, I want what the Spirit wants in my life, whatever that may be. I surrender my own to-do list, my own desires, my own aspirations. I surrender all that to you, Lord." Listen to Romans 8:5. He says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." So So the epistle to the Ephesians, what it means to be in the Spirit. It means learning to allow the Holy Spirit within you to respond to life continually. Father in heaven, we just, by faith, we believe, Lord, that this is an obtainable reality to your people. That as we are exhorted to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, Lord, that we believe that we can learn to pray to you each day, each moment, to have that kind of relationship with you, Lord, where we have learned how to silence interference. Lord, I say this, I pray this, and I know I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning with troubling thoughts in my mind, and it's going to be that wrestling match to put down my own will and to surrender that will to you and to track down the source of interference and to let you calm my restless, anxious heart. But Lord, we are going to find that place with you at all times, that place where we communicate with you, where we're able to see clearly what your will is. And the things that we can't get the fully expressed plan from you, Lord, we're going to wait upon you and trust you. I thank you, Father, for your word and for using it in our lives to bring us into the walk in the Spirit. So we just ask that you'd appropriate these things to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And why don't we stand together? With the holiday coming up, let's just close with a song of thanks today.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Amen. And I thank you for opening God's Word today. I want to encourage you to leave with us any prayer requests that are burdening your mind and heart right now. Write them on the little blue cards and drop it in the basket so that we can be praying for you throughout the week. And don't forget the Mission Commission meeting and sending team meeting is happening next door. We're meeting in about 10 minutes. If you've never attended and would like to, please feel free to join us and as we talk about things that God is doing in our community and throughout the world through outreach. So God bless you today. Blessed Thanksgiving to you.